A good morning so far, hasn't it? That's great. There's more to come. And I just want to say congratulations to Lindsay Minnick and Anthony Janicus. They are getting married on July 8th. They just got engaged a couple weeks ago. Where are you guys sitting? Stand up. Stand up. So continue to pray for them. They met on countryhillsmingle.com. No, they didn't. They go to a different church. That's great. So congrats. We're so glad. We need to continue to pray for them as they plan for that. There's lots of babies being born and weddings and all this stuff. It's great. There's more couples getting married this year as well. So we're in the final week of a three-week series on generosity. And before this all began, I was talking to someone here and who planted a bit of a seed with me. And said, you know, it'd be really great to have some people share about generosity, but maybe not the people who normally share. And I thought, oh, that's a great idea. Who, how, when, what, what's going to happen? It's been in the back of my mind, but nothing really came forward. So I thought, well, maybe it's not what God wants. And then I got an email this week from Kim Dick, and she shared a bit of her story. And I said, hey, would you be willing to just share a little bit of the beginning of the message just to help us understand some of where you've been, where you're going. It's a great encouragement. And she said no. She said yes. And so really glad that Kim can come and share. Kim's been here and her whole family for about a year and a half now, a little bit. And we're just so glad, connected in through VBC, and couldn't be more happy that she's going to share. So why don't you come, Kim, and get all your nerves out. And why don't we thank her while she comes?
Done anything like this before, so bear with me, okay? I was talking to a friend of mine yesterday, and she gave me the perfect words to describe this, and she said it's awesomely scary, and I said awesomely terrifying, but I will trust that I just know what God has on my heart, so just going back a bit, when me and my husband started to tithe a few years ago, we had tithed on and off, and we just really felt like God was placing it on our hearts, and he was showing us to do so. So we decided to go back to the Bible, good place to start, right? And find out what it really said and what the scriptures really said. We knew that the Bible told us, obviously, in Genesis 8:22, that as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest will always remain. But we didn't know much about what the actual scripture said. We had heard kind of the two extremes of the prosperity and the lack, which was one prosperity, which is almost twisting, in a way, kind of God's word, get whatever you want. Whatever you need, he'll give to you. And the other extreme was about the lack or the poverty. So whatever you have, be thankful for it. You know, you don't need to go to God for anything else. But neither one of those sounded biblically solid to us. So the one of the scriptures that we kept going back to is Malachi 3, 8 to 12. And I'll give you the Kim version here. it's God talking to the Israelites, and he says, will a man rob God? And they ask him, they said, well, how have we robbed you? And he says, in tithes and offerings. And he said, you are cursed because of it. But then he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house, and prove me if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that you will not have room enough to receive it. And then he goes on to say, he will rebuke the devourer for our sakes, and then all nations shall call you blessed. So in there, we saw that the Israelites were completely out of God's will, but God showed them that they had actually robbed him. But he tells them what to do to fix it, and all he does is say, bring the tithes back into my storehouse. So number one, the kingdom of God can be financed, because God does use us. Number two, he actually wants to bless us, and he says, prove me. So that sounded pretty good to us. And number three, he will rebuke the devourer for us. So again, amazing. So we learned that although God rebuked the Israelites for not tithing, he essentially said, fix their ways so you can get back in my will, so I can bless you again. So this sounded like the God that we knew. So God is just, God is fair, he's no respecter of persons. And to us, it felt like a way that God was showing every believer a way to touch his heart so that he could return and touch us. So Psalms 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. So when we began tithing, it was very hard. I won't lie. It's hard to give up that piece, that the finances, right? But it kept us honest. It kept our hearts in check. And we truly never looked back. Essentially, we just said to God, we will trust you no matter what comes up. But to be honest, it took a lot of faith. Throughout the Bible, we hear God's people, and we read stories about when their hearts were turned towards him. They're constantly blessed, and we see words being used like abundance and overflow and prosperous. So that tells us that God wants us to lead a blessed life, and he wants to bless us. And I also noticed during certain situations, oftentimes when circumstances were the worst is when they actually sowed the most. So one of the examples that I found was Isaac sowing in a time of complete famine, and God came through in a mighty way for him. So for us, it became that time in our lives where, and I think it's probably for every one of us, where you realize that this book that we read, the Bible, and this God we serve is more probably than we can ever imagine. And it became that time where we just took those promises and took a hold of them, and we just claimed them. We started praying them, decreeing them, and declaring them over our family, and saying, Lord, this is what your word says. We're going to take it as it says, and we're going to believe that we're going to see these things happen. So at times it's hard, and we had many times where the enemy would come in and you hear those thoughts or people would say something and you begin to question everything that you feel the Lord showed you, but we just stood firm on what we believe God was showing us and we just followed through. So last year we planted a special seed for a financial need that we had. And I heard many different teachings about if you have a special need, ours was financial, to plant a special seed. So I felt the Lord leading us to do this, so we did. And James 2:14-26 talks about faith without works is dead. So we followed through, we did what we believed the Lord was showing us. And once we sowed that seed, we knew, though, that we couldn't complain and we couldn't grumble, and we had to really trust the Lord to do exactly what he says, right? So to take him at his word. So although it was hard and you have those doubts in your mind, you didn't say them out loud. But we planted that seed, and literally 7 days later, because we were counting, we received an unexpected $1,000. It's not so much about the money, but it was just, it came out of nowhere from somewhere we never could have expected. And it was just that moment that we knew that God literally showed up. And it was just that moment that we knew, yes, we heard him and we're trusting him. So though we had saw God come through for us that way, the need wasn't still fully met. So we're still believing God to come through. But I remember this past December, I had been praying and saying, Lord, you know, we saw that miracle and that was great, and we're still following your word, we're still tithing, and not that we're perfect by any means, but, you know, we're just following the word and doing what you say. And I had thought maybe God would move a little quicker, right? But he doesn't. He works on his time, right? So I remember praying, and it was on my heart to say, Lord, you know, is there something that you want to show me? Is there something I'm missing? So, of all people in the world, I got a call from my mom, and she's like, the Lord placed a word on my heart for you, and he told her that the Lord sees our faithfulness, he's happy with us, and he hears our need that we're asking him for, but he showed me to plant more seed faith, as like what we did before, and then to see what happens. So this kind of caught me off guard, and I thought, am I missing something, because I'm doing what's required, and the word required sort of jumped out at me. So I'd gone through the Bible, and I had looked up some different scriptures, and the Lord led me to Luke 17:9-10. It's a really kind of long verse, but to summarize, it's really about why would the master praise his servant for doing only what he's required to do? And I thought that sounded a bit harsh at first. I'm like, God, I'm following what you asked, and we're doing everything to our best. But then I thought about it a little bit, and I really felt like the Lord was showing me he's happy with everything, but why should I expect him to come through for this big need just because I was tithing and giving back to him what was already his? So just like Malachi 3 says, God will bless you. But I believe he was showing me for there are certain times and there are certain situations where you just have to sow something bigger and go beyond. And really, it's for our advantage because God will stretch us and he'll use those circumstances for us, right? So I had learned that it's not so much always, of course, to get something out of God. That's not the point. But he gives us these principles and these paths to follow so that he can return and come and bless us and come through where we need him to. So that verse, Luke 17, 9 to 10, I wasn't sure if it was God because sometimes you don't know, but then a friend of mine sent me that exact same verse within the same hour, and it was just a random verse, so I knew, okay, God, this is what you're showing me. So we're still believing for that need, and we know it will come through, but one thing we essentially did is when we gave our finances over to God is we said that we'll trust you and we'll take your word as it is and we'll go through those scriptures and we'll stand on them and we'll believe them. And that's hard, right? It takes a lot of faith. But I now understand as well that it's truly for our best. God doesn't need our money, but he really wants our heart and our obedience. And most of all, he wants us to be a blessing to others because we are blessed. So absolutely, yes, I believed he wants us blessed, all of us. And I truly believe that through all of this, and we're still seeing God show us different things, that it really, it's usually us that hold ourselves back. And usually God is just truly waiting on us. That's it. That was terrifying.
Thanks so much, Kim. So we've sung those words. I don't know if you caught some of that, some of the words we've been singing this morning. And we've heard how it works out in someone's life. And I want to just share a little bit this morning as we close, just to take some of those thoughts and expand on them a little bit more for us, to make them hopefully a little bit more applicable. So again, a little bit of disclaimer, so you don't think anything greater of me than is actually there. A lot of the resources and study and things I've done for this week are mainly from two resources. A book called The Blessed Life by Robert Morris, which I've read a number of years ago and really shaped and changed the way I look at all this. And again, Mennonite Foundation Canada has wonderful resources on their website. You can meet with them and help. Because as well as prayer, as well as asking God to do things, there's some practical things he'll ask us to do, like paying down debt and budgeting and all these types of things. And so they can help with that. Part of my identity and our identity in Christ is that I am a steward. It's not my stuff. If you don't know what I mean, go back to message one of this online and you can understand better what I mean by that. How I use the money God gives me and the things and the time and the energy is about my heart, as Kim shared so well this morning. And that can lead to abundant life in Christ that is marked by generosity. There have been times I've spent my money wisely. There's been times I've spent it foolishly. There have been times I've given generously. There's times I have held back and not given generously, but been sparing with that. I'm sure all of us can relate to some of what Kim shared and some of that. We've had these good and bad times with our finances and our stuff. The road to full and abundant life is marked by generosity. See, because God asks us to give because that's how he gets a hold of our heart. And as we give, it's a sign that he does have our heart. It's cyclical. It's chicken and the egg. Do you give first so God has your heart, or does he get his heart first so you can give? It's a both and thing. We need to be giving our first and our best back to God as a tangible way for him to have our heart. And he will begin to do things in us we can't explain. And he'll make correlations between things in our life that we never thought were connected at all. Because our finances and our stuff have everything to do with everything in our spiritual walk. The Bible talks almost more about money and possessions than anything else. I think as God knows that it can take the legs out right from under us and keep our eyes on the wrong thing more than almost anything else. It's at least one of the big ones. Now the road to full and abundant life is full of little tests, and that's what God is doing. And it's a scriptural principle. God gives us these little tests as we go along. Why? Because he wants to entrust us with more. Luke 16:10 says this: if you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in the little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches of heaven? God wants to entrust you with more, so he gives you little tests. If you're faithful with a little, he'll give you more. We're going to begin by looking at 2 Corinthians 9 this morning and understanding this final piece to generosity. But there's so much more in this chapter. In fact, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, I encourage you to read it. There's so much more we won't even get to, but we're going to hone in on a few thoughts this morning. Now, the background here is that Paul is writing the Corinthian church, who has said, we want to be generous, we want to give to the need in this other town, Macedonia, so by all means, we want to give generously. And he says, hold on, I'm sending a couple guys there to collect this gift. Don't embarrass me. Okay, when they get there, I don't want them to find a bunch of people going, well, we kind of sort of said it, but we didn't mean it. And so he takes that opportunity to teach them about generosity. And he says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to 8. If you have your Bibles, great, follow along. If not, it's on the screen. Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds. See that word picture? It's throughout Scripture. A farmer who only plants a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. These words are written to generous people, people who want to give. This isn't Paul trying to convince them to give. He's putting some teaching underneath their heart, their desire to be generous. And as a church, most of us are generous. We have very generous people here. So please don't hear this as I'm trying to pressure you to give more. I want you to listen to God. We have very generous people, but we all know all of us could likely be doing more as God leads us to. So he reminds them and us that those who plant only a little, only harvest a little. Those who plant a lot will harvest a lot. Jesus said the same thing about generosity. Luke 6, 37 to 38. Don't judge others or you will be judged. Don't condemn others or it will come back against you. Forgive others and it will be forgiven to you. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full. Pressed down, shaken together to make room for more. Running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. This is an illustration from the marketplace and how a vendor with grain would give a full or good measure. And there's other places where Jesus and Paul talk about using even scales and not being a swindler. Because in the marketplace, they could kind of give you, it looks like a full thing. You're buying some grain and it's actually not. So what they do is they take a container and put it down. So this whole idea of being pressed down, get the grain, you want to press it into that container. And then in order to make sure all the empty spaces are filled up, you shake it. And it all shakes to the bottom. All the air gets out and it fills that in so that it's pressed down, shaken together, and then they put another heap on top so it's rounded and they put that into your lap. Not literally your lap, but if you're wearing a tunic, what they would do is from the shoulders to here, it's fairly loose. And I do this sometimes at my in-laws when the whole bunch of us are gathered up and I go down to the cold cellar and get some pop and you take your t-shirt, you know, you kind of throw a bunch of cans in there and you run up. So they'd make a pocket in their tunic and literally be put into their lap. The Lord wants to pour that kind of abundance and generosity back to you. So it's literally poured into your lap. Now, God wants to help us understand the underlying principle. The underlying principle is this. The way you measure, so the measurement you give in judgment and condemnation, in forgiveness and in generosity, that's what comes back to you. This isn't a Oprah, give out to the universe, you get back type of thing. No, that type of pagan stuff comes actually from this. It's a twisting of the truth. But the underlying principle is that whatever measure you give will be given back. But God says something different. He expands on it. He says, I'm going to give back actually not the same measure. But this is a small test. Whatever measure you give as you're being judgmental. You're judgmental to people, it'll come back on you. If you're forgiving others, it'll come back. If you're not forgiving, it'll come back. If you're generous, I want to pour back in you super abundantly, but these verses have been terribly abused. Some people use Jesus' words and Paul's words to build a belief system that if you give a little, you'll get a huge bunch back. It's called the prosperity gospel. Kim referred to it. There's a lot of rich pastors living off the gifts of very poor people. Happens to be for them, they have the influence of thousands of people, and they've maybe been generous at some time, but if they're living in luxury while those they serve are living in poverty, something's out of line. And the line goes something like this. Look at what God has done to me because I've given him my life, and if you give to my ministry, God will do in your life what he's done in mine. And God can, but it's a twisting of the truth. This is not a Powerball, okay? It's not a stand in line at church to give your offering in, and maybe if your numbers come up, God will be very gracious to you and allow you to be blessed beyond measure with gold and silver and cars and all sorts of stuff like that. Author Edwin Friesen, he's written a lot on financial things, and I got a number of his resources from Mennonite Foundation. He says these questions. He asks these questions of this. These are the heart questions. Does giving a gift of first fruits, so our first and our best, which is commonly known as the tithe, does giving our first and our best actually make your money go further? What's left? Is giving to God the first cornerstone of financial management? Is giving the way to get out of debt? Now, biblical teaching and the testimony of people suggest that there's a blessing that comes from our generosity. And Edwin Friesen suggests, and I would agree at the same time, that as reluctant as I am to say this, I have to accept it. Here's how I want to teach finances, okay? If you're generous, God says he'll be generous back, but don't expect him to give back in money or goods. The problem with that is, when I look at the biblical evidence and the testimonies of people, when people begin being generous with their money and goods, often it's monetary or tangible things that come back by way of blessing. So now we've got a problem. If the prosperity gospel and this whole get-rich-quick thing is unbiblical, but the evidence suggests that it's true, what do we do with this spiritual Powerball jackpot teaching if it seems to ring true? What do we do now? We've got a real problem. If I give God back a little bit, he's going to make me rich. Well, let's follow down a little bit further in 2 Corinthians 9 and 10. We'll find some of the answer there. For God is the one who provides the seed for the farmer and the bread to eat. In the same way, he'll provide increase of your resources. And then he produces a great harvest of generosity or righteousness, some translations say, in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. Going back to our farming illustration here, when you sow seeds, whose seeds? Whose seeds? God's seeds, right? No, it's not your seeds. It's God's seeds. What's the point of providing the seed? What's the harvest? What's the harvest? What's the word? Produce a harvest of generosity or righteousness. Is it a harvest of the blessing of having lots of stuff? Mm-mm. That's not what Scripture teaches at all, even though that sometimes happens. And we'll explain that a little bit more. We need to take a side trail here then. So if we're to sow seed, how much seed do we sow? Last week I talked a little bit about the tithe, and that's a biblical principle in the Old Testament, but that's law. And we are released from the law under grace. It's not that we disregard it. We just know it can't lead us to Jesus Christ. It's not that we don't follow it. We just know that by following it, we're not set free. So if we're not set free by following the law and the tithe, the 10% is law, do we give it up altogether? What do we do with this? 2 Corinthians 9:7. Let's backtrack a little bit. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, how much seed to sow. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. You, your spouse, your family, your household, you're the only ones who can decide what is your first fruit along with the Holy Spirit. You're the only ones who can decide what is actually a sacrificial, cheerful, generous gift. I can't tell you that. I can't put up on the screen a dollar amount and say everyone has to give this, or even put up a percentage. I'd love to see everyone give this percentage. I can't decide what's a first fruit. What is that first fruit? What is a sacrificial, generous gift? What amount of seed to sow? So, if you're mandated to give 10%, some people give reluctantly. Now, it has good long-term results, right? It's beneficial to learn to give, absolutely, but the law can only take you so far. So it's beneficial. It's not wrong to give 10%, but it's not the whole picture. God wants more from you than reluctance. God wants more from you and for you than to sit here and have a pastor or teacher or someone say, you better give 10%. And so you feel pressured and you think, I better do this because pastor says or the Bible says or something. God wants something more from that. He wants you to be a cheerful giver. Here's the crazy part of all this. We're not getting rid of the law. It's been fulfilled. So the principle is this. You go to the Holy Spirit. You take your finances and you ask what to give. Sometimes it's going to be less than 10% as you begin. Sometimes you need to begin at that 10%. In fact, that's a healthy way to start, but I'm not saying God teaches stewardship, now I'm going to teach you tithing. That's backwards. Disregard the percentage. Here's the crazy thing. When your heart is fully God's, when you begin the path of generosity, guess what? When your stuff doesn't have a hold on you and you can let it go, you're going to be given more than 10%. I guarantee it. And guess what? you're not going to care apart from some spiritual attacks, and what you have will do more. It's just the way it works. It's just the way it works, so that we're released from this bondage of reluctance and giving because we feel pressured. Can you comprehend a church who's like that? Can you comprehend your household, our church family, if we all got a hold of this, the things that God can do? Money doesn't equal ministry. God can do whatever he wants. But sometimes some things do take money. And so supporting missionaries and church, giving to those who have need, it takes some things. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says this, "And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others." God's heart is to take care of our needs when we give cheerfully. Okay? Generosity isn't about money, but it's a key part. Another version says this, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." What's the main repeated word in that ESV version of that verse? All, okay? All grace. All grace. What? Grace. Yes, grace. What's grace? Grace is the gospel. Grace is a word that can sum up everything Jesus did on the cross to forgive you, set you free from sin, set you on a new life, and give you a new nature. All that grace God gives to you, abounds to you, so that you would have all sufficiency, everything you need, in all things, in all times. God's grace through Jesus Christ even affects your finances and your stuff, because he doesn't want your finances and your stuff to control you. A generous person has learned real life tangible dependency on God. It's one thing to say, "God, you have my all." It's another to say, "You have my all except this." And God wants you to learn it's a better way. You will not go needy when you turn even your finances and your stuff over to God. Whatever God has given you becomes a heart choice. Now, many of the most generous people I know have next to nothing. This is not how much you make, because if you determine generosity because of what you make, you miss the whole thing. I know people who don't own cars and other things and are the most generous people I know. And it takes wisdom. Sometimes God calls you to give a huge gift, and you have these thoughts of, "Oh, will I have enough?" And there's that spiritual tack, and, you know, what about, you know, my pay and my job? And that's all part of the journey. That's all part of the journey. The real question here in this, and in God wanting to have your heart, is that he's given you a choice. And he gives you one of two choices. He's gonna ask you, do you want to be a cup? Okay? Or do you want to be a funnel? All right? Do you want to be a cup? Or do you want to be a funnel? Here's what I mean by that. Whenever we're about to give, as I said, a significant gift, we get all these, will there be enough? What if? What if there's not enough left over? Money is not our sufficiency. It's not our provider. It's not our security. God is. Putting our trust in our money or loving money more than God is idolatry. We're putting something first. So these questions we asked: does giving first fruits make money go further? Is giving a way out of debt? When we give God back, does God give back to us abundantly so that we have more? All these questions get answered according to how you answer that question. Do you want to be a cup or a funnel? Now, all of these verses and all that we've heard from Kim, I'm just going to summarize in that one question. Will you be a cup or a funnel? If your heart is increasingly God's, if you are growing in being a steward, if you are released from dependency on money as security, then your answer to that question is yes, because you're a funnel, okay? God wants to bless you with more. And when you pass those little tests of him giving you a little bit, what are you going to do with that? He asks you to be a funnel, because when he pours into you, he's asking you to pour back out. Now, some of that pouring out is going to be into your debt, right? Some of that's into your house, but some of that's going to go elsewhere. It'd almost be better to have a watering can so you can water all over the place. But he asks you to be a funnel. He asks you to be a funnel. When your heart is God's, you have become a funnel. But if your heart isn't God's and you're worried and your security is bound in your stuff, sometimes God will do that prosperity gospel stuff a little bit. He's going to fill your cup. Okay. Now, when we look at the cup, some of you are going, Psalm 23 says he's going to fill my cup to overflowing. Okay, I'm using it a little bit different. Okay. Overflowing cup. Got it? Good. All right. Cup or funnel. He's going to fill your cup up, but there's no more room. And some people have these little tests and they kind of pass them, kind of fail. And God fills you as much as you can take. But because you are looking to him to fill your cup and no one else's, he says, enjoy. This is it. I will take care of your needs, but this is it. Do you know that God almost never, like 99.999, if there's a number between 9 and 10 I could throw in there, I'd do it, almost never works apart from people? He almost never just does something. And he almost never, to the same degree, acts without prayer. He waits for us to pray, and then he wants to work through you. It's his gospel. It's his plan. Jesus came to die to release you from sin, take the punishment, to give you freedom, to give you a new nature so that he can work in and through you. Not so you can read a book, sit in church, give a thing, and watch him do over here what he could do in and through you. He asks to work in and through you. And generosity is about being a funnel and not a cup. You can have all the riches in the world. He can give you thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars and lots of stuff. But he wants you to be a funnel. He wants you to be a funnel because he wants this to go elsewhere. God isn't going to just give $1,000 to someone like that. It's through someone, right? It's through someone. Somebody else got this. Somebody else got this. And so he wants, what's the heart and core of why God created the earth? Relationship. Giving and generosity at its heart is about the gospel. And it's about relationship. And when we can learn to be funnels, right, we're going to have that deep, abundant, satisfying life in Christ. And so many are just feeling distant from God. And they're saying, God, I have all these needs. And it's a selfish, greedy, I don't want what you really want from me, God. I just want what I want. And he'll give you what you want because he's a good God. The stuff and the goods and the money are not the point. God pouring over abundant, laying that in your lap, isn't the hashtag blessed life, right? It's not that. It's not that at all. He doesn't want that. What's the blessing? What's the blessing of generosity? The blessing of generosity is a depth of relationship with your God who gives you the seed anyway that you can't have in any other way until you let this stuff go, until he becomes first. And this is an everyday adventure. And you get opportunity every week to give back to God, to the church, to the poor, to other needs, to let it go and watch him do in your life what he can't do in any other way. And he gives you these little tests. And if you listen, he'll make your funnel bigger and your funnel bigger and your funnel bigger. He just does that. I'd love to get away from that and say, well, you can't expect God to give back. He often gives in monetary or stuff. But it's because you've released. It's because you've become a cheerful giver. It's because you've recognized that generosity has to do with the Spirit's work in your life. So when it comes to generosity, will you be a cup? Just sort of satisfied. God will take care of your needs. I'm not saying the cup is unspiritual. I'm not saying cup people don't love the Lord. I'm saying cup people are limited. Cup people are small. Cup people are miserable. Cup people have insufficiency. Cup people have needs. Cup people don't get the gospel. Or will you be a funnel? Will you be a funnel through whom God works in you? Things you can't explain. Gifts take care of your debt and others. It's not a get-rich-quick scheme. You still got to do budgeting and figure all this out. But he will help you through that because his purpose is that you be released from this, so that his kingdom can grow in other places through you. It's his plan. Generosity isn't about my cup. It's about God's funnel. So I just ask you, very simply, will you choose today to be a cup or will you choose to be a funnel? Let's stand as we're dismissed this morning. Father, thanks so much for a wonderful service. Thank you that you love us desperately, that you gave your first and your best to us as an example of the freedom of following you. May we learn to give our first and our best. Lord, I think of the people who aren't giving right now. I ask that you would help them begin that journey in whatever small tests and steps that that takes. Father, for those who are cup people now and they know it and just still, you know, they want to trust you, but they're clinging to the sufficiency of the bank account and the jobs and things like this, release them from that and show them good steps forward on how to become more generous. Release us from the love of money. Help us to use it for your kingdom. Help us not to be concerned with dollar amounts or percentages, but let us be concerned with what your Spirit is guiding us to do. And Lord, for those who are already generous, I pray you would increase their funnel. Give them a bigger tunic pocket to pour things into. There's needs. There's missionaries who need things. There's poor who need things. There's needs everywhere. And I pray that through our people and through this church, we would never, ever see a need go unmet. Thank you for those who've been so generous with the Refugee Project and so many other things. But Lord, I know that you want to do more, not so that the need's taken care of, God, but so that people have a deep, abundant relationship with you and live the blessing of a life released from the bondage of goods and money and released to dependency on you. Give us a wonderful week. Thank you for each person who took part this morning and downstairs, all the teachers and leaders who prepped. Give us a wonderful week. Help us to be generous people. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. Well, thank you for being here this morning. By all means, come back next week. We begin into the book of Revelation. I'll see you in 9 weeks. If you can stack chairs and if we can have a few people with the rolly carts, take them into the foyer and in here and carry tables or anything, that would be helpful. Lord bless you as you go.